Morning, everybody. Our passage this morning is 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21. Yeah. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this newness is life from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the reading of his word. Amen.
Well, thanks, Lily. Everyone keep the passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help. Well, Heavenly Father, we do need your help this morning as we come to your word, because there are distractions all around us. There are things that are on our hearts that are weighing us down. And we know that as your word is opened, the devil is at work. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning, that the truth of the gospel would shine through, and that we would put our trust in you, in the Lord Jesus, and in his work for us on the cross. For we pray this in his name. Amen. It was 3 years ago now, but you might remember, do you? Do you remember that whole spat that happened at the Oscars between Will Smith and Chris Rock? Do you remember that? It got to a bit of fisticuffs. Do you remember? It was all over the news and social media. I was thinking back to that event, and I thought, I remember that on the Tuesday after the event, Will and Chris, the report said that they had been reconciled. Then on the Thursday, the report changed to say that they had not been reconciled. And then by the weekend, it was reported that apologies had been made, and I've actually forgotten how it all ended. But do you remember that occasion? Reconciliation is a big deal in our world, whether you hear it spoken about in connection with feuding celebrities or marriages or industrial relations or geopolitical events, like I was thinking about Russia and the Ukraine, or now America and Iran. Reconciliation is a concept that is not unfamiliar to us in our culture. The opposite of reconciliation is estrangement or alienation or antagonism or hostility. The Bible's view is that if you do not know God, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, you are estranged from him. That is, not knowing God is not a state of neutrality. It is in fact a state of hostility. Either we are reconciled or we are estranged. Those are the only two options in the human race. And it's worth remembering that, if you believe the Bible. That is the state of your loved ones, your friends, your family members who don't know God. They're not in a state of neutrality. They're in a state of hostility. And if you don't know God, then you're in that same state. Perhaps you're here this morning, perhaps you're listening online, and you need to know that that is true for you as well. You are estranged from God, and that is a very serious situation to be in. Now, the last few weeks, if you've been following in the sermon series, The Power of the Cross, we've looked at the concept of justification, and we saw the wonderful truth that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God legally and justly declares us, do you remember, to be not guilty, Do you remember our sin is covered? Do you remember that our sin is not counted? Those are the two words that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4. And so when we're thinking about justification, you meet God as a just and a gracious judge. But today we're going to think about reconciliation. And the word comes up five times in verses 18 to 21 in what was just read for us this morning. And it's a different way of looking at the cross. It's a different angle or aspect of the death of Jesus. And there is a slight change of tone. If justification is our legal standing before our judge in the court, then reconciliation is our personal relationship with our Father in the home. Reconciliation is about being brought back into relationship with God and with others. If you like, reconciliation is a sequel to justification. It comes after justification. Because only when we have been justified by faith are we reconciled to God. Reconciliation is perhaps a little bit more personal than justification, which is more forensic. And it's a picture of family. It's a relational word, the opposite of alienation. I guess you could think of it like this. I mean, if you had to appear in court for a crime that you have committed, you want to appear before a just and a gracious judge, don't you? But what reconciliation does, it expands the metaphor. Now you're appearing before a just and a gracious judge who is also your Father. Paul uses other related terms in his writings. In Romans chapter 5, he uses the word peace. In Galatians 4, he talks about adoption into the family. And in Ephesians 2, he talks about access to God. Those are all words that kind of fall under the heading of reconciliation. They're relational words. And so reconciliation, peace with God, adoption into his family, access to God, reveals a new relationship into which God has brought us as a result of the death of Jesus. And I want us to think about three things this morning, three things from this passage about reconciliation. And the first is, God is the author of reconciliation. We often think of sin. And I guess over the course of the series, we've spoken like this when it comes to justification. We often think of sin only in terms of legal categories, law-breaking, unrighteousness, inequity. But the notion of reconciliation adds a layer to our understanding of sin. Because reconciliation is about relationship, what we need to remember is that sin is more than breaking an objective standard. It is actually trampling on a relationship, the relationship between us and God. So sin is not merely breaking God's objective law, it is trampling on him as a person. Our sin is a personal betrayal to God, and he takes it personally. I'm sure that the people here this morning who have experienced personal betrayal, perhaps in a marriage or in a friendship or in some other relationship. And that pain that we feel when a marriage or a friendship ends in betrayal is how we have treated God. It's deeply personal. It's relational. It's not just an objective breaking of law. I got a traffic fine last year. Look, I don't know how it happened. And it came in the post. It was very, very, very impersonal kind of letter. I was doing 87 in an 80 zone. And look, my excuse is that I've hardly been here in Ireland, so I don't actually know what the zones are. But you know, other than being grumpy about the fact that I had to pay $160 for speeding, I hadn't actually hurt anybody personally. And, I mean, it didn't feel like that. But when it comes to breaking God's law, it's different. We actually are personally betraying the God who gave us life and who gave us everything. You might remember this verse from Genesis 6. Here's a good description of God's view of sin. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. That's God's view of sin. It is personal grief. It's personal betrayal when we sin against Him. The Lord grieves our sin. It hurts Him personally, and He takes it personally. And it's interesting how Paul describes sin in 2 Corinthians 5. It's a fresh description of sin. I noticed it freshly this week in my preparation. Look, won't you? You've got your Bibles open there. You've got them on your phones. Look, won't you, at verse 15, which wasn't read for us. It's the verse before our passage. But look at it anyway, verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Isn't that a good description of sin? Sin is living for yourself. It really goes to the heart of betrayal, doesn't it? I mean, if you've been betrayed, it's because one party in the relationship is living for themselves and putting themselves before anything else, before any commitments or any promises or any relationship. They no longer want the relationship that the other party still wants because they are living for themselves. It's an excellent description, I think, of the world in which we live. On the cross, the betrayed God took steps to fix the broken relationship that hurt Him personally. Look at verse 18. It says, all this is from God. You see, He is the author of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. I mean, what an amazing thing that is. I mean, here is God, the offended party, the one who has been betrayed, taking the initiative to bring about reconciliation. I mean, He would have been perfectly in His rights to sit back and wait for those who had done the betraying to approach Him. But He doesn't wait. He takes the first step. Look, just as a sidebar, can I just make a comment about that? If you're a Christian husband, and you might be listening to this online, but you know, when the New Testament says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, I want you to think about reconciliation for a minute in your marriage. In your marriage, if you are the husband, you are the one that has to be like Christ to your wife. I mean, interestingly, wives are never told to be like Christ to their husbands. So I take it that if there is a breakdown of relationship in a Christian home, in a Christian marriage, it is the husband's responsibility, even if he is the innocent party, to take the initiative to bring about reconciliation. For that is how Christ has treated you. And so, reconciliation to God does not come by human action or human initiative. It does not enlist human effort or is dependent on human activity. God is the author of reconciliation. He is the one who takes the initiative. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice. Not only is God the author, but secondly, Christ is the agent of reconciliation. Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And again, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. So through Christ and in Christ. Now, what did God accomplish through and in Christ? I want to show you two things that you probably know if you've been in this church for any period of time. I want to show you that that Christ is our representative on the cross. And secondly, we'll look at that as that Christ is our substitute on the cross. And they're slightly different ideas. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that, you see those words, one died for all. That is a description of representation. One for all. Think with me. It's a It's a fairly common illustration to illustrate representation. But if there's a football match and they've got to work out who's going to start the match, who's going to take the kickoff, the football captains come together for the toss, and in that moment, the football captain is the representative of the team. The team, if you like, are in the captain. And so as he makes the toss, he makes the decision on behalf of, inclusive of, the team. And that's what it means when it says that the one died for the many in verse 14. One died for all, and therefore all died, says Paul. That's representation. That is, when Christ died and when Christ rose, it included us. He was our representative. It was representation. When Christ died and rose again as our representative, we who belong to him were incorporated in that death and in that resurrection. We also died and rose again in him. We were included. That is what representation does. It includes. But secondly, there's substitution, not only representation, and that's in verse 21. It's a wonderful, clear statement about this great exchange that takes place. Have a look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a great verse? That is, if representation is incorporation or inclusion, then substitution is exchange. It's slightly different, you see that? But wonderful concepts that result in reconciliation. God made him to be sin who was sinless. We've heard this many times, haven't we? God takes Jesus and puts him in our place and treats him the way that we deserve to be treated. Wrath, judgment, and hell. And then he takes us and he puts us in Jesus' place and he treats us the way that Jesus deserves to be treated. Acceptance, love, inclusion. He gives us righteousness. It's an amazing exchange. Jesus is our representative. Jesus is our substitute. And it results in three things. Have a look at these quickly with me. First of all, because Jesus is our representative and substitute, the old self, living for self, is now gone. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. No longer do you see where we go on living for ourselves. Verse 15, we now live for Christ. We are new creatures. We are made new. We are given new hearts. Instead of living for our own desires and our own wants and our own way, we live for Christ. Instead of living self-centered lives, orbited around us and our needs and our desires, we live Christ-centered lives. I'm never again going to live the way the world lives, for I'm a new creation. The old has gone. And so, friends, one of the marks, the great marks that you have been reconciled to Christ is self-forgetfulness and a willingness to be put out for the sake of others and a willingness to live for Christ and not for self. Here's the second effect, verse 19. How wonderful is this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So we're given new hearts, firstly, and secondly, our sin is not counted. It's removed from us. And thirdly, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are given new righteousness. As the sinless one takes our sin upon himself, the sinful ones are given the righteousness of God in exchange. And so do you see how that works? In the the sin-bearing, substitutionary, representational death of Jesus, we are reconciled to God. We are given righteousness, which qualifies us for friendship and relationship with God. All that is necessary for reconciliation to take place has happened on the cross. Reconciliation is achieved in the past on the cross. Reconciliation does not need to be achieved by us and our activities. It needs to be received by us. Do you see that? Achieved in the past, received in the present. Nothing for us to do. However, there is an aspect of the ministry of reconciliation that is not complete, and this leads me to my final point. God is the author. God is the agent. Christ is the agent. And thirdly, we are the ambassadors of reconciliation. There is an ongoing ministry of reconciliation that we are called as Christians to participate in. You can see it in verse 20 as you look down. We are therefore, do you see it there, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his special appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So look at that verse. Who are the we in verse 20? We are the ambassadors of Christ. Well, obviously in the first place it refers to Paul and the apostles. But I think that we can take it to include all true believers. Just like in verse 18, if you look there, Paul also uses the word us. He says, all this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ. I mean, he does mean himself and the apostles, but he also means all Christians. And so in verse 20, the we also means Paul and the apostles, but also means us. Since Christ is no longer physically present, Paul, and indeed all Christians, represent him and speak for him. In his death, he represented us. In his physical absence, we represent him. We are his ambassadors. One Christian writer says, it is a ministry not given to Christ or the angels, it is a ministry given to us. Now we need to think. There are two great challenges that arise out of that. If we are the ambassadors of Christ, then first of all, your life matters, doesn't it? Your life matters. Let's take on board what this means, that those to whom we represent Christ, listen to this, those to whom we represent Christ make their judgment of Christ by what they observe in us. And that should give us pause for thought, because then the way that we behave matters. The way that we relate matters. The way that we speak matters. The places we go matter. For we are the ambassadors of Christ. And the world will learn about Christ in the first place by virtue of our behavior. And so your life matters, but secondly, your words matter. I mean, let's feel the weight and the privilege of verse 20. I mean, did you notice what it says? It's very strongly written. Do you see, God is making his appeal through us to the world. Every Christian ought to have this burning in their hearts. My NIV says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Can you feel his passion? We beg you, will you please be reconciled to God? The stakes are very, very high. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is our mission. That's the reason for your life. You are an ambassador of Christ if you are a Christian. Remember, you do not live for yourself anymore, verse 15. You are a new creation. You've got something new to live for now. And the thing that you're living for now is the reconciliation of the world to God through Christ. That's why we exist. That's why this church exists. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In our generation, in the present, the message will come from the apostles, the Bible, through us to those who are still estranged from God. So let me ask you, who are you inviting to our Easter Sunday service? Who are you inviting to come along to that? Who are you thinking about taking these Patrick leaflets out to? Your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones. Who is that person that needs to hear this good news of the gospel? Friends, the truth of reconciliation, as we've seen it this morning in our passage, has got it embedded in it, this great appeal. Be reconciled to God. That is, be found no longer in a state of hostility towards God, but enter into the peace of God, into friendship with God. He says it again in chapter 6, verse 2. He says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so I want to appeal to all of those who might be listening this morning, who don't yet know God as a friend. The Bible's view is that you are alienated from God. Please, will you be reconciled with Him today? And the way that you do it is to come to Jesus and ask Him to be your representative and your substitute. Now, will you bow with me as we pray together? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have done everything necessary to bring us near to you in friendship with you, to be reconciled to you. Lord, it's our prayer that you would please be at work in those who are perhaps here this morning or listening online who are not yet reconciled to you. Oh, Father God, Lord, would you be merciful to them? Lord, would you draw them into relationship with you? And we pray for those who are reconciled to you, Lord, that we would take seriously our ambassadorship in this world, the way that we live, the way that we speak, and that we would have hearts that burn for the great message, be reconciled to God. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.